John chapter 3, starting at verse 1 and ending verse 16. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God was not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying that you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then would you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life."
Morning, 10 o'clock. Good to see you. Great to be with you this morning. If I were to ask you what was the most famous verse in the Bible, I wonder what you would say. My bet is that you would say that verse that was just read for us that finished this morning's Bible reading, John 3:16. Even if people don't know what that verse says, many would know that John 3:16 is a famous banner verse from the Bible. It's a verse that people like to point to in public places, like this baseball game you see there, or like high-profile Christian NFL player Tim Tebow pointed to with his glare, anti-glare paint under his eyes there. There you go, John 3:16. It does make you wonder, though, what people like the Bible writers themselves held up at sporting events before the Bible was actually written. Actually, we don't have to wonder about that because recent archaeological digs have uncovered a photo from John the Gospel writer's own personal archive that showed us what he did at one of his trips to the sporting arena. Still investigating the authenticity of that photo, though. It's under question. Look, jokes aside, John 3:16 is famous for a very good reason. From time to time, you read through the Bible and you come across summary verses. That is, verses that wrap up a whole lot of the biblical ideas into just a few words. And John 3:16 is a very important summary verse of the New Testament's teaching. It says, as we know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. For God so loved. We're used to hearing sentimental sorts of slogans such as God is love, and that's a verse in the Bible, and people like to hear that. But here we're told that God's love is so big, is so profound, so driving a force that it moved him into action for our eternal benefit. We're in a series called Renew, Rest, Restore, Rebuild. What we're doing is taking this vision series that we normally preach in term four to stop and recognize the season that God has brought our church into, and we want to hear from His Word afresh about who He is and what He has done so that we can refresh our collective souls ready for the challenges and the opportunities that lie ahead of us in the new year. And for the first 4 weeks of this series, we're following the four words of comfort that our Anglican forebear, Thomas Cranmer, found in the Scriptures and put into the Anglican form of service to be said week after week. Four words that show us that God is a good God who lures us to Himself with good things and then gives us those things when we come to Him. Last week, as we began our series, we saw that God gives us rest in the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Today we turn to another one of the good things that God gives us. We see that we are loved. And the verse that Cranmer wrote into the Anglican services as the word of comfort was that verse, John 3:16. "God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." So for the rest of the time I have left this morning, I want to have a look at this idea of God's love for us and ask three questions. Why do we need it? What does it look like? And what difference does it make in our lives? Why do we need it? What does it look like? And what difference does it make in our lives? I think I'm off center. Is that better if I'm there? It's spinning me out, not being on the aisle. Okay, now that I'm fine, I hope you're fine, let's dive in to these three questions on God's love. Firstly, why do we need it? Have you ever noticed how many of the songs that make the top of the charts talk about love? It's the go-to topic if you want to try and write a song, sing a song that's going to be popular. It's been that way for a long time, from the Beatles, "She Loves You," "Yeah, Yeah, Yeah," Elvis, "I Can't Help Falling in Love with You," through to Justin Bieber right now, "Let Me Love You," right? Many of you have got that song on the top of your iPods playing regularly right now, I know that. Maybe not as many as 8 o'clock, but there you go. Love is a theme that writers want to write about and people want to listen to. The words of a recent song by Ed Sheeran caught my attention. You probably heard this song, but the verse goes, "Give me love like never before, because lately I've been craving more, and it's been a while, but I still feel the same. Maybe I should let you go." And then the refrain repeats over and over, "Give me love. Give me love." And it gets to the point where he's screaming out of desperation, "Give me love, I've got to have it." It's actually a haunting song. And I think he's picked up on something that's true of the human condition. We are built as human beings to give and receive love. We saw that in our recent series about human beings made in the image of God. We are made for relationships. God is perfect relationship in His Trinitarian self. There are three in one loving each other perfectly for all eternity. And so when God makes human beings in His image, part of that means we are made to love God and to be loved by God. We are made to love others and to receive love from others. That's why Jesus gave this as the fundamental operating instructions for humankind. You remember when He was asked, what's the most important commandment? Jesus' answer was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We're made to love. We're made to experience love from others. We're made to experience love from God. And it's not just the Bible that has this insight. You would expect that if that were true, if the Bible's word was true about human beings, that other people would notice that. And that is exactly what's happened. Even secular commentators notice this about human beings. A few years ago, the Australian sociologist Hugh Mackay released this book called What Makes Us Tick. It was based on 10 years of research amongst Australians. And he identified 10 drives, 10 things that make us get up in the morning, that drive us to all of our actions and interactions in life. One of the most important of those 10 was the need for love. The need for love. He says, there's no evidence to suggest that as we age and mature, the desire for love diminishes. We still need the affirmation of love, the comfort of love, the reassurance of love, the rich reward of having our offer of love accepted, and the particular form of emotional security that only comes from being loved. We need love because our very design as human beings is to receive love and then give it. Which is why when God offers love to the world, it's a good, good thing that our heart desires. It is a lure for us to come to Him. It draws us to Himself. And even more than that, we need God's love in the shape of salvation. Because as our verse tells us, those who don't come to Jesus in faith are in very real danger of perishing, everlasting perishing. But we will see more of that next week as we look to one of the other words. So we'll leave that for next week. We need love because we're built that way. Which leads us to our second question this morning. What does it look like? What does this love of God look like? Well, some kids were asked what love looks like, and here are some of their answers. Chrissy, age 6, said, love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Jason, age 5, said, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. Oh. Lauren, age 4, said, I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all of her old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. Not so sure about that one. Rebecca, aged 8, said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. What does God's love look like? Lots of things, but three I want to bring to your attention this morning. First, it's costly. It's costly. It's so hard, I think, for us to imagine what God's love for the world cost him. But there are some clues in our verse this morning and elsewhere in the New Testament. We're told that God so loved the world. And it's easy for us to import some sort of neutral meaning into that and go, oh, God loved the world. Oh, God kind of just loves people. God just kind of loves everybody. But in the Gospel of John, the world is a technical term. It refers to everyone who's been lovingly created by God, but now lives in active rebellion against Him. It refers to people who were made by God to love Him and to love others, but don't do that. They actively put God out of their minds and God's ways out of their minds in their interaction with others. And we see that all over the place. That plays out in such horrible ways, doesn't it? I mean, did you see in the news this week that family with the two autistic children? and what their father did to them. It's just beyond comprehension. How could anyone even conceive of doing that? The two other men who were convicted of drugging and killing someone else and putting them in a suitcase. And you keep watching the news each week and you will see wars and injustice and trafficking and corruption. And God so loved the world. That's the kind of people he loved. He so loved those sorts of people that he gave his one and only son. One and only. All he had to give. That's what we're meant to see there. And when we see that son, the one and only son, hanging on a cross on his own, beaten, humiliated, betrayed, and you hear him cry out to his father, my God, why have you forsaken me? We get a tiny, tiny window into what it cost God to love the world. This love is costly. Second, it's voluntary. Lest we think that the Father loves the world, that he gives the Son, whether the Son likes to or wants to do that or not, lest we think that the Father is some kind of monster, we need to see the Scriptures tell us that the Son has the same love as the Father. When Paul writes to the Galatian church, he says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ loved him and therefore gave himself. And so even though the Father gave the Son to the world out of love to pay for its sins, the Son also gave himself out of love to the cross. He was not forced, but suffered willingly to save people like Paul, to save people like you and me. Which means that life in him really is a gift. God was not forced to do that. The Son was not forced to give himself. The whole act is an act of love, the love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit towards us, which means eternal life really is given out of love, out of grace, out of the overflow of the divine love of God himself. Love is costly. It's voluntary. And thirdly, it's deliberate. It's on purpose. It's not like God sent the Son to offer eternal life as an afterthought. Like he made plan A of creating the world and people in his image and oops, that didn't go so well. What are we going to do? Oops, let's send the Son. No. In Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, we read, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. God so loved the world that he gave the offer of eternal life to everyone in the sacrifice of his Son. And he so loved you who are here this morning, whose trust is in the Lord Jesus, that he planned your adoption in Christ even before you were born. God didn't love you because you are so impressive. He didn't love you as some sort of reaction because all of a sudden you started paying attention to him and you go, oh, well, they're kind of paying attention now. Better throw some love their way. No. God's love is deliberate and planned and on purpose. What does God's love look like? It's costly, it's voluntary, and it's deliberate. amongst many other things. Which leads us to our final question for this morning. What difference does it make in our life that God loved us, that we are loved? How is this a word of comfort, as Cranmer saw, for us as we go about living in this world? Again, this makes all the difference in the world. It makes a difference on so many levels. I've only got time to lay out two for you this morning. Firstly, this love with which God loves us in his Son is the grounds for our assurance. It's the way we know that God has us and won't let us go. It's the grounds for us to live with humble confidence day by day. There's a remarkable passage later on in John's Gospel. And there we see Jesus praying for his disciples. He's just about to be taken away. And in John 17, verse 25 and 26, we read this. Jesus prays, he says, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. In order that the love you have for me may be in them," says Jesus. It's so easy to miss what's being said here, but it's incredibly profound. You see, Jesus the Son has experienced the perfect, exhilarating, comforting love of the Father for all eternity. God dwelling in perfect love in his Trinitarian self. Jesus has known that love. He's experienced that love for all time, before time. And here he says that the reason he came into the world was so that his disciples, so that people like you and me could have and know that love. The love with which the Father has loved the Son. Jesus has said, "I've come so that they can have that love. They can be included in that love and experience it and know it and let it fill them." It's amazing. And so it's important to see what that means for our lives. You aren't saved. You aren't brought to God out of some sort of arbitrary decision, some sort of dispassionate checklist that God was having. It's not like God had a bunch of notice boards up hanging on the wall and he got some darts with random names and threw them and said, "Well, which one landed on the ones I'll save list and which one landed on the ones I won't save list?" No. God's decision to save you in Christ and bring you to active faith and obedience in him is an act of passionate love on behalf of the Father to include you in his love for the Son. It's a decision made from love to include you and me in that love forever. Love deeper than anything we can know in this life. If you have the perfect friendship with someone, you can't know it. If you have the most amazing relationship with your children and they love and trust you, you're not getting close. If you have the most incredible lifelong intimate relationship with a spouse, you're still not getting anywhere close. Its love is incomprehensible. And so to know that we are included in that kind of love is the grounds for us to walk with humble confidence. Humble, because it's nothing to do with us or our performance. But confidence, because it's grounded in God moving towards us first. God's action towards us to have us and to keep us and to hold us for all eternity. It's our grounds for humble confidence. And secondly and finally this morning, what difference does this love make in our life? It gives us the pattern for true human living. The buzzword in the moment is to live an authentic life. And you see it all over social media. I just want to be authentically me, which I can't work out exactly what that means. It means I get to choose who tells me what to do and who doesn't. People who think that they're authentic because they don't listen to any other voices actually look a lot like a whole lot of voices that they've just chosen to listen to, surprisingly enough. But if you want to know what authentic human living looks like, we've got the pattern. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we read there, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." You almost see he's footnoting, see, John 3:16. So just as you follow a pattern if you're trying to make a piece of clothing or knitting a jumper, or you follow a recipe if you're trying to make a great meal for everybody to enjoy, here is the pattern of authentic human living. Walk the way of love. Now, what does that mean? That's got to play out in all sorts of different ways in your life. But it means nothing less than moving towards others in a way that is for their good and in a way that is costly, voluntary, and deliberate. Voluntary, not through gritted teeth, "God said I've got to love you, so I guess I have to." You haven't quite got God's love for you. If you know you are loved, included in the love of the Father for the Son, then you can give love away, because that source of love coming to you is never going to run out. So when you spend time visiting and running around after aging parents who can't care for themselves, and it costs you time and energy and other opportunities that you might be doing if you weren't doing that, you are walking the path of love. When you forgive your spouse one more time and you choose the way, the hard way of reconciliation, of working out fault and saying sorry and forgiving and bearing the cost of forgiving, when you choose that, you are walking the path of love. When you welcome your new Muslim neighbors with a basket of fruit instead of suspicion and hatred, you are walking the way of love. When you stand your ground and speak the truth in love about a topic like same-sex marriage, and you do it humbly and you are prepared to be mocked, but you stand for the truth, you are walking the way of love. When you give your time to care for people who are part of the family of God with you, or to serve them in a way that will build them up in Christ, you are walking the path of love. Are you walking it? Love. We all need it. We are hardwired to receive it. Our souls thirst for it. That's why songwriters can write the song and we're all interested in it. And God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God gave us love in his Son, costly, voluntary, deliberate love. And so from now, we can feel secure in that love as we face each day. Profound, bottomless love that can fill us to face whatever comes our way. It will never run out. It will never evaporate. And out of that love that fills us, we can walk the path of love towards the world around us. Praise the Father for the love he gave us in his Son. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you made us for love and you gave us your Son to show us who you are and to show us who we are. We are dearly loved children, as Ephesians 5:1 says. We thank you that your love cost you so much and won so much for us. We thank you that you would include us in your love for the Son that has lasted for all eternity past and into all eternity future. We are wrapped up in that. We are bound up in that. Oh, help our tiny, tiny little brains to grasp something of that incomprehensible love with which you've loved us in the Son. And as we grasp it by faith and as we let it fill our hearts, help us to move out towards others in love that is costly and deliberate and voluntary, that they might know something of who you are and give glory to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.